This morning we'll be back in Matthew chapter 23. Verse 33. Jesus talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we realize that this is a serious, sober subject. And our heart's desires, Lord, is that you will use the words that we speak this morning to awaken sinners and draw them to your Son. Father, we ask you to deal with our hearts about our sin and see that this is an awful place that people will go to if they die in their sins. And Father, we pray that Christ would be praised in the midst of all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue today to answer the question, is there really a hell? And the reason why I ask this question is because multitudes in the day that we live in, they scoff and mock it, and they call this stupid and foolishness. But it's real interesting that many people, if you talk to them, they believe that they're going to heaven. In fact, they believe that for sure they're going there. And the reason why they believe they're going to heaven is because there are morally good people in this life, that they're good enough to make it to heaven. As Pastor Jim says all the time, people balance their sins on the scale. And if the scale tips over to righteousness, then they think they've been good enough to get into heaven. And as we looked at last time, this is humanistic thinking and carnal reasoning that is saturated with the wisdom of this world. You say, why do I really believe that there's eternal hell? I simply believe it because the inspired word of God says it is. And if you read God's word, you'll see that Jesus, the Holy Son of God, more than anyone in the Gospels, taught and warned us about this awful place called hell. Now, there are several places in the gospel other than what we're looking at that we could look at today, specifically in Matthew 25, where Jesus describes hell several times. But in this text, he's warning the scribes and the religious leaders of their lawless and hypocritical religion that this is going to land them straight in this place called hell. Now, the name of this place is really Gehenna in the Greek. And anyway, we'll look at that a little bit later on. But what he's doing here is he's exposing their religion for what it really is. Now, I want to remind you this morning that the word of God was not written on opinion, but is written on fact. And I remind you of 1 Peter 1:20 to 21. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when holy men of God spoke, that simply means that that was God speaking. And God says in his word that there is a hell. We read in Hebrews 6:2 that the doctrine of eternal judgment is one of the elementary principles of the faith. So in our theology needs to be the doctrine of hell because of all the misconceptions about hell and the denial that there really is a hell. Now, there are things like annihilationism, universalism, and we looked at the Catholic doctrine of purgatory last week that say that, you know, once life's over, you know, you just, like annihilationism, you just cease to exist. In other words, you're not conscious, you cease to exist, you die, and you go into oblivion. So when people hear those kind of things that they don't have to give account to God and they just die when life's over and they go into oblivion, what they do is they eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and everything's over with. But the word of God teaches different. The word of God teaches that when you die, you will have to give account to a holy, righteous God who has called you to himself, always doing the day of grace. And my reason would be that to preach to hell is because every one of us in this room, so that we can be prepared for eternity, for life after this life, that if you're in this room today and you're not saved, that you would repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're in the room today and you're just playing a religious game and you know the doctrines and you know all the terms of religion, but you say and do not, like the Pharisees did, then that your actual life of hypocrisy would be changed from hypocrisy and lawlessness, and you would repent and flee to Christ. But we are all preparing for eternity, by what we make of ourselves in this world. One man says this, he says, such a taste and disposition of mind as a man or a woman carry with them out of this life, he or her will retain in the next life. And he says, in the next life, you will not be so much what you profess you are in this life, but you will be what you really are in this life. And he also says that heaven will perfect those holy and virtuous dispositions that are begun here. In other words, he's saying that men here that are being sanctified, heaven will perfect all that, and they will be just men made perfect. But he says, but the other world will alter no man or woman as to their main state. He says, when you get in the other world, basically what you will be is you'll either be righteous or you'll be unrighteous. And he says in Revelation 22:11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who was filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. So what he's basically saying here is when you leave this sinful earth, you will be what you really are. And we will be that for all eternity, whether it be in heaven or whether it be in hell. So the real burden of these messages on hell comes from the lips of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says, Matthew 7:13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, which is hell. And there are many who go in by it. But he says in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And Jesus says, there's few that be that find this. So why preach hell? Because to refute the lie that there is no hell and to refute all the perversions of the doctrine of hell that are in the Word of God. Now, before we get started good this morning, I want to point you to a message about it's a message that's titled, What is Hell? Talked by our blessed man of God, Ed Donnelly. And this was taught at one of the family conferences. In fact, I think some people here in the room this morning were there in Dayton, Tennessee many years ago. So if you can find this message written, or if you can listen to it, it'd be very good to listen to, because it's a real solemn, sobering, serious message to listen to. So let's finish up today by answering the question, is there really a hell? Number one, yeah, hell is a place that has been created by God. Jesus says it is, and Jesus describes it more fully than anybody in the Word of God. Now, there are false ideas of hell. Like one old philosopher said, hell is other people. In other words, he's saying hell is the pain that's caused by the cruelty of other human beings. And people will say that my life is a living hell. And I understand why they say that, because people have been in some atrocities and things that they've had to go through in this life that are awful, unbelievable tragedies. And how they got through some of these and these disappointments, I do not know how. You know, you read about World War I and World War II, and you read about some of the stuff that people had to go through then. It's unbelievable that you could survive that. You know, you've got survivors living today of the Holocaust. I'm going, how did you go through that? You know, and so they could say that that is a living hell. But whatever may be or has been for anybody on this earth, it's not hell according to what Jesus says. Hell is much, much worse than anything you could ever go through on this earth, even in the midst of all the awful tragedies and the things that's happened on this earth, because hell is a place of eternal torments, and it's for the unrepentant sinner. And for the unrepentant sinner, what hell is an unending eternal disaster. So hell is a real place, and it's not a description of our sufferings and grief and torture or our misfortunes in this life. And I'll tell you why I say that, because the things that we have in this life, mercifully, they come to an end. You know, the misfortunes and everything we come through in this life. And you remember I told you last time that this life is sprinkled heavily with the daily and large portions of God's common grace and his love and his mercy. You know, the sunshine, the rain, food for the service of men. Well, you know, we have a life full of undeserved blessings that the saint and sinner alike receive every day. And the gospel call itself is common grace that we receive that goes throughout all this whole world. I told my wife the other day, we really had a good time at the wedding Friday, and I said, I just needed a laugh because the world's in such a bad shape now. I needed to see something happy for a while. And so I did get to see that, but it lasted a little while. But still, that's what I'm saying. Like, you get these blessings from God on the earth. And the thing about that is, you don't get that in hell. There's nothing good in hell. There's nothing gracious in hell. And if you see a good definition of hell, you'll see that it's a place of torment. It's a place ordained by God for devils and reprobate sinners. And God, by his justice, while they're in hell, he confines them to everlasting punishment, tormenting them both in body and in soul. So the bad part of hell is you're deprived of all God's favor. You're the objects of his wrath. And you must lie in this for all eternity. So it's not a state of mind. It's not an imagination of our hearts. It's a real place created by God. And as one man says, it does have spatial dimensions. And on the day of judgment, one man says this, and Jesus says this, the bodies of unbelievers who have died will be raised from the grave. They will be reunited with their souls and cast into hell. Jesus says in John 5:28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice. And those who hear, he says, shall come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Daniel says, Daniel 12:2, and many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. So the question comes up this morning, where are the souls now that have died? Because you can see two definitions of hell basically in the Bible, because people are in hell now and then people will be cast into hell later. So the souls that do not inhabit their bodies right now are either in heaven or they're even in hell. Now the good news is when believers die, they go immediately to be with Christ. Philippians 1:23, Paul had a desire to depart to be with Christ, and Paul said it is far better. 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says to be absent from the body and to be is to be present with the Lord. And so everything you read about believers when they die in the Bible is safe, is comforting, and is blessed. As I said last week, we've had to, you know, bury some believers in this church, but it was comforting because we knew that they were with the Lord. And we did not sorrow like those who have no hope. The people that sorrow about those who have no hope are the people that sorrow over people that went out of this life without Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be without hope and without Christ and without God in this world. So they go to the place of eternal destruction. Jesus said in Luke 23:43 to the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Now just the name of paradise itself tells you that it's a glorious place. That's a good place to go. And this is exactly what happens to every believer at death. But conversely, the opposite happens to the unbelievers, because their souls are in a precise place in God's creation somewhere, this place called hell. And we get this revelation on this in Jesus' parable about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, I'm not going to totally break down this whole passage of scripture, but we see in Luke 16:19-31, it tells us of the destiny of those who die outside of Christ. And when you read this parable, Christ is clearly referring to the period of the dead before the general resurrection and judgment and before the end of the world. We see in verse 22, it says that Lazarus dies and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So wherever Lazarus went, he went to a safe place of safety, comfort, and bliss. And this place where he went was suffering and pain-free, and it was a glorious existence wherever he went, which we were saying that is heaven. Now, the rich man also died and was buried, and we see in this parable, when he died, he had five brothers that he left on this earth. So that tells us one thing, that whatever Jesus is talking about here, the end of the world has not yet come. So wherever he is, he's physically dead, but he's conscious. And he has feelings of some type in this place where he is, because wherever he is, his soul can feel torture and pain. Now, in verse 23, it says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifts up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, in the Old Testament, the word Sheol, and in the New Testament, the word Hades are used in Scripture many times. And actually, this scripture right here, Luke 16, interprets him as being in Hades. Well, sometimes they refer to the grave. Sometimes both of these terms refer to the pit or Sheol, and just sometimes they just plain out refer to hell. And so a lot of times when you see it in the Word of God, especially in the New, in the Old Testament, it refers to a place of punishment, and it does in this scripture in the New Testament. But it depends on the content or the context of the scripture in which it is used. And it's varied when you see it in the scripture from the grave to the pit unto hell. So the rich man, like all unbelievers, is basically in hell. It's a place of torments, and he's there awaiting the resurrection and the judgment. Now, some theologians call this state that he's in the intermediate state. And if you read any theology books and stuff, you can read all about that. But that's the period between death and the resurrection when someone dies. But we see in verses 23 to 24, this rich man's body is decaying in the grave, but his soul is experiencing agony in hell. The rich man says this in hell. He says, "I am tormented," as he cries out, "in this flame." You know, he says, "Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and put it on the tip of my tongue, because I am tormented in this flame." So wherever he is, there is torment. And he speaks of a flame in the place he is. Now, let me tell you something about the rich man. He's not Rip. Y'all know what Rip is? Resting in peace. Every time somebody dies, I see people say, "Rip." Let me tell you something. He's not Rip. He's not resting in peace. He's unsaved. The unsaved do not rest in peace at death. I've seen people die and they say, "Finally, they get in peace and rest." I'm going, uh-uh. They got a lot more peace, a lot less peace than what they had here now if they're outside of Christ. And so a lot of people use that term. But 2 Peter 2:9, he says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment." And he says, "For the day of judgment." So he says God is reserving them for the day of judgment, and that will be the day when the eternal sentence will be pronounced by Christ to every believer and every unbeliever alike. So basically, the first thing I want to point out to you, hell is a real place where unbelievers go at death. Acts 1:25 tells us that when Judas died and committed suicide, it says he went to his own place. And Jesus was saying this about Judas. He said it would have been better for him if he had never been born. Now, the word that Jesus used a lot for the word hell is the word Gehenna. And this is the name or place of everlasting punishment for the wicked. And when I say everlasting punishment of the wicked, it's body and soul. This is the place where the complete man will be under everlasting punishment. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Okay? But he said, "Rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so that word he uses for hell there is the word Gehenna. So Gehenna is a term for hell that speaks of the final state of the wicked forever. Now, the place where the wicked are after the resurrection of judgment, they are going to be consigned there forever. And this name Gehenna, Jesus gets this from an interesting history of this name. It refers to a place called the Valley of Hinnom. And this was a place just outside Jerusalem where the idolatrous Israelites burned their children in sacrifice to the Ammonite god Molech. Now, if you can run your children through the fire and burn them in sacrifice, you have become corrupt. I mean, I can't think of how much more corrupt you can be in your mind to do this. Now, there's other corruption that's happening now that's just a little more, quote unquote, calmed down, but it's the same corruption. But 2 Chronicles 28:3, we read about the idolatrous king Ahaz. He made molded images for the Baals. And in verse 28:3, he says that he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So, Gehenna stands for the Valley of Hinnom. That's what Jesus is pointing to when he says this. And this was a demonic place that was full of abominable, heart-wrenching grief. I just cannot imagine the grief and the cruelty of burning children alive in a fire and all the gross, horrible atrocities that took place in this place where Jesus is speaking of. Now, by the first century, when Jesus comes on the scene, the Valley of Hinnom had become a garbage dump. Now, today, we would call it, in a nice term, a landfill. But they would bury their garbage there, and this garbage, I mean, we bury our garbage today, but they would burn their garbage there, and this where this you had this smelly, gross garbage that burned day and night continually. Now, if you lived in Jerusalem at this time during Jesus' day, you would associate this horrible place with smoke. It would smell awful, and it would have worms. Now, when I say it would have worms, it would have what we call maggots. Anybody know what a maggot is? A maggot survives on the worst stench, ugly-looking stuff you can ever see something survive on. And everything that was hideous and foul and gross was at this place. So the point is this. Is that Jesus used this horrible, vivid term, this awful place, as an appropriate picture of the real hell. And Jesus warns about hell, and he gives a description of it to his hearers. In Mark 9:43, Pastor Derek will get to this one day in his series. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, we read this last week, he said, cut it off, for it's better for you to enter into life maimed or crippled than having two hands to go to hell or to Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And then he says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And what he's talking about there is the sentence at the final judgment. So to sum up this first point, it's a real place. It is made by God. It's located somewhere in his creation. It was originally made for the devil and his angels. But Jesus further tells us in the gospel the atmosphere and the purpose of hell. He doesn't just stop there, but he says a lot about it all the way through the gospel. And I'm just going to give you a few things that Jesus says about hell. Number one, he says it's a place of outer darkness. Matthew 8:12. He says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. Now, you think about unrepentant sinners and where they go when they die. They're going to live in this type of culture and environment forever. And so he, you know, these people are rejecting Christ, and this the Jews rejecting him, and he says the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. Now the key word here is cast, because I believe he's referring to what we read in Revelation 20, verse 15. He says there that anyone that was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, this is happening at the judgment seat of Christ after a person has received their sentence for what they've done in this life. So this casting seems to take place after that great white throne judgment in Revelation 20:11-15. Now, there are other scriptures that speak of out of darkness. Matthew 22:12-13. There's a man that came to the wedding feast in this parable, and he did not have on a wedding garment. And so the king says, bind him hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So they usually go together when, you know, when those terms are used. And then I remind you, speaking of outer darkness, I remind you of the ninth plague upon the land of Egypt. Scripture says that darkness was over the whole land. And then the scripture says this, it was a darkness that could be felt. One man says this, he says, in hell there is no fire, but there's fire but no light. He said it's utter darkness. It's the highest degree of darkness. He also says that hell is a place without any remainder, mixture, or hope of light of any kind, not even the least glimpse or gleam of light. And he said, this is the result of being shut out of heaven, the land of light. Now the good news for us today, we are called sons of light. So hell doesn't belong to the children of God. We're called sons of the day. But this is a place where there'll be a darkness that we probably can't even imagine, and we can't imagine it, and this will be an awful place to be. Number three, he says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I looked up those words. Weeping is just talking about sorrowful wailing. You know, you've heard somebody when they wail and they're really tore up about things and crying. And then the gnashing of teeth is grinding in pain and agony. And it speaks of the unimaginable grief and agony of hell. Now, one man says this, they will be shedding tears that accomplish absolutely nothing. Because if you're crying in hell, there's no sympathy. So there's nobody to comfort you. There's nobody to relieve you. And he's exactly right about this. And he says this weeping and gnashing of teeth that's going on in hell is because of the wrath of God that are tormenting the inhabitants of hell. I thought this was interesting because one well-known brother who's gone to be a Christ now, R.C. Sproul, he says there's two types of people in hell. He says that there are weepers and there are gnashers of teeth. And Mr. Sproul said this. He said, the weepers are people that are weeping over lost opportunities, who procrastinated and wasted away the day of grace, and untimely death took them unprepared into hell. He said they heard the truth, they knew the truth, and they refused to respond to the constant call of God to repent and believe in his son. And he said, this will be people that will have spent a lot of time in church, and yet and still they died in their sins and trespasses. And he, you know, and I threw this in Luke 12:20, it will be people like when the Lord said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. In other words, you will not have enough time now to go and repent. You will not have enough time to go and get oil for your lamp. Read the parable of the 10 virgins. You know what you're doing right now? You're putting oil in the lamp. And this is the day of grace. And there will be people who knew that God called them, who knew that they had opportunities. And I can see why they would be weeping like that. And he even said this, and I really believe he's in heaven. I mean, I have no problem with that. He said, if some reason that I end up in hell, he said, I will be a weeper. And he said, because of all the truth he knew, you know, and stuff like that, and all that, he said, but I believe he's in heaven, but that's what he was saying. Then he said, gnashers of teeth, and that's those who curse God and lift up their fist against God in anger, he said, because they will be angry at God for sending them to this awful place, and they will grind their teeth in anger and pain, raging at God. When I see how the world's acting right now, I can believe people will be angry at God. I can really believe it, you know. And, you know, I can't see myself being angry at God, and I hope I never would be angry at God, but I can see where a man could do that. But anyway, it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the last thing here is where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, Jesus is quoting there from Isaiah 66:24. And he's basically speaking of the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which and the eternal, unquenchable fire of Gehenna. Now, what about the worm that dies now? Well, people got different opinions on this, but it's a picture of the maggots, as we was talking about, in the garbage dump. And they're crawling all over the place day and night. And so some men would say that this is the reflections and reproaches of the sinner's own conscience that will gnaw on them forever. One thing you will take into hell with you is your conscience and your memory. And it will gnaw on sinners for all eternity and condemn them. And that's why when you read the scripture, in Christ there is no condemnation. Thank God for that scripture. And you won't be condemned if you go to hell. But what I'm saying is that if you die and you go to hell, you go into hell with a condemned conscience. And he says that's what some people believe. I'm not saying that's what it is, but that's what some people believe. And one man gave the scripture, Proverbs 5:12, how I hated instruction and my heart despised correction. And I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ears to those who have instructed me. So he would say that the soul is fuel to the worm that dies not, and the condemned sinner will be in fighting this for all eternity, and that his conscience will be continually accusing and condemning and rebuking them for their own follies and foolishness that they had in their life all their days on this earth. And he says this, he said, and however they are in love with them now, they will bite like a serpent and sting like a poisonous snake on that day. So as we begin to wind down this morning, what is hell? Hell is a place of righteous, terrible, everlasting punishment that is meted out by God. And the punishments of hell, like I told you last week, are just and righteous because they will be imposed by a righteous, holy God of heaven. His judgments are altogether true and righteous. And Scripture does not teach not only that his judgments are true and righteous, but Scripture also does teach us that there may be different degrees of punishment in hell. A lot of theologians believe this, and I don't like to say much about the other side, because I really don't know, but I do know some scriptures point to these things. But some people will suffer more than others because the greater the guilt, the greater the punishment or penalty. Number one, one man says that God will deal with sins committed in ignorance less severely than with sins of deliberate disobedience. And he gives Luke 12:47-48. He who knew his Lord's will and did not do it will be beaten with many stripes, but he who knew it not shall be beaten with few. Also, he says that neglected privileges and opportunities will increase the penalty received. And, of course, he gives Matthew 11:21-24, where Jesus gives a solemn warning to the cities where he preached and did most of his works. And he says that Sodom and Gomorrah will stand up against you on that day, because if they would have had the light that you have had, they would have repented and come to him. Of course, we read Mark 12:32. He warns the hypocritical Pharisees that they will receive the greater condemnation. And the basic thing is Luke 12:47-48. For everyone to whom much is given, from much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. The thought always comes to my mind: America has been saturated with the gospel. Bookstores, you know, everybody's got it on their phones. We've got it everywhere, you know, and we still do. Even if we're in bad times, we still have the gospel everywhere. So no one will be able to complain that it's not fair or I deserve this, because if you end up in hell, it's a just deserved punishment from a holy, righteous God who cannot lie, because he's the judge of all the earth and he can only do good. Well, as we begin to conclude, don't be deceived, because hell is not just for the devil and the angels and just for the blatant wicked of this world. But who is hell made for? Revelation 21:8. He said, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, let me tell you this morning so you won't condemn yourself. As a believer, you're going to fight these sins off and on all your life. But the thing about it is you've been set free from these sins. Because if you are in Christ, these sins no longer have dominion over you, and you are not slaves to these sins. But the people that go into hell, they die with this being what they really are, and they are enslaved to these sins. You have the Holy Spirit, and as Pastor Jim preached to us on the mortification of sin, you have the power by the Spirit of God to put them to death, and you have the power to keep them dead, because you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. So who will be in hell? Not just Hitler, not just Judas, not just Stalin and some of the rapists and some of these monsters, I guess you call them monsters of depravity in this world. But like one man said, he says, outward, upright, decent people, many of them who are good citizens, their loving parents, their reliable employees, their friendly neighbors will be there. He said there will be people there that went to church all their life, but they were self-righteous, religious, unrepentant sinners. They were men and women full of dead men's bones with all uncleanliness on the inside. And there was one simple answer to why people will be in hell, as far as I'm concerned: rejection of Jesus Christ. Because he's the only way you can escape it. He's the only way you can avoid it. He's the stumbling block. A lot of people will be in hell because they went to church, but they never trusted Christ as Savior to atone for their sins, and they refused to submit to the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is in Jesus Christ. And this is why you have so many unbelieving Jews, because they still want to be made righteous by the law. Now, you cannot be made clean from your sins unless you come to Jesus Christ. That is the only way you can be made righteous and be cleansed from your sins and pardoned in heaven. That's the only way that you're going to be in heaven. Because a lot of people would think, if I preach a message to them like this, well, what can I do to make myself better? The only thing you can do to make yourself better is come to Christ. And not only will you be better, but you, in one sense, to your own self, you will be best, because you can't be made no better than that. You have to come to him. Well, as we close, I want you to listen and take heed to the inspired word of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, he says, and to give to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He said he will be coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So, who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? That answers the question for me right there. Because if you do that, you're going to know the Lord. So the remedy is that only those who have trusted in Christ and embraced the gospel will escape hell. Now, if you're a sinner here today, John 5:24, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. And John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will be upon him. Hell is a serious place. You don't have to go there. God has provided a way through his Son. And we say it all the time. Sin will either be judged on the cross or to be judged in hell. That's very simple to understand that. And the only way to get your sins atoned for is a righteous shed blood of Jesus Christ. I will leave you with this morning. Don't die religious or simply under the great influence of religion itself and still be lost in your sins. Because you can't play games with your soul. Your soul is mega serious, you know. And I don't want to say this to be funny or just knocking anything that's happening today, but to me, all souls matter. And they're precious in the sight of God. And you do not want to see anybody go into hell. And if you are a Christian, you and me too, we need to have a burden for people. Because this is not a good place that they're headed. And we have the good news of the gospel. We have the news that will deliver them from this place. And I will leave you with this morning, because you're a sinner. You need to say what the old false prophet said. He says, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. That's what the old false prophet Balaam said, which are true words. Psalm 2:12 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish when his wrath is kindled but a little. But he says this, he said, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. You say, well, are you trying to scare me this morning? No. But if you get scared and flee to Christ, yes. No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just speaking reality to you. And reality is what ought to scare you, because there is a hell. And, you know, I know this is 2020, and I know years ago they had the old hellfire brimstone preachers, and people said they were so stupid and they was doing this, that, the other. Now, they just had a burden about it, because I think they seen it in a way that we don't see it. But hell is a real place. And I would never want to hear the screams of somebody that had to go to a place like this and they never could get out. But God's been merciful to us. We have the gospel. He takes care of us. He watches over us. And I would just tell you this morning, continue to press on in the kingdom of God, because we'll be challenged until we leave this earth. And I pray that sinners would repent and come to the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the grace and mercy that we have in your Son. Father, we need more of a burden for souls because this is an awful place they will go unless they turn to the Jesus. Father, he has come to give us life that we may have it more abundantly. And Father, the message that we carry to this world is a message of life. It's a message of deliverance and freedom. And Father, we pray this morning that we will be bold to preach this gospel to this lost world. Father, for those who are here that need to flee sin and need to flee your wrath, we do pray that you would have mercy, Lord, that you will move on their hearts and give them a new heart and give them a new mind and a new spirit, and that they will love the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will wipe all hypocrisy out of our lives. And Father, we pray that we will be busy about your business. Father, we thank you that there is a heaven, and we thank you that we can look forward to going there. And Father, we pray that the day will come when the righteous will rejoice over our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen.